If you wish to follow along, turn to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. And I hope you will seek to intently follow along this morning as I summarize the whole chapter of Exodus chapter 34. I will break it down mainly into five different thoughts. The fifth one will just be in the reiteration of all the other thoughts, and then we will actually go to another passage. The title of my message is actually found in the scripture, but it's not found in the direct text of Exodus chapter 34. But my title actually comes from the scripture speaking about Exodus chapter 34. And the title is this. The Apostle Paul gave these words: the glory that excelleth. The glory that excelleth. Now, I am not going to deal with the types and the shadows. There are several very good types and shadows.
Yes, sir.
The Feast of Unleavened Bread, for instance, which is the Passover. The Passover. You have everything that openeth the matrix, the womb. You have the firstling of an ass. You have the Feast of Weeks. You have the Sabbath day. All of these things are great shadows and types. But let me give you this. These things are but shadows and types to us today.
Right.
Do you understand? These things are but shadows and types to us today. These things were much more than just shadows and types to our brothers and sisters in Israel back then. So while I may mention a couple of the types and the shadows, that's not what I'm getting at this morning. I want to look at the actual historical and spiritual meaning of the context of Exodus chapter 34. So, let's get started. Here's the direct context. Number one, God tells Moses, hew again two tables of stone. Remember the first set Moses had broken when he came down off of Sinai the time before this time mentioned here. So hew again two tables of stone and return to the mount, but you return absolutely alone.
Yes, sir.
And the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before the mount. And we've heard that before.
Yes, sir.
We've heard that before. And he hewed, that is, Moses hewed, two tables of stone, like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up into the mount as the Lord had commanded him, and he took in his hand the two tables of stone. Then secondly, we see this. Moses goes up and God comes down.
Yes, sir.
And now we hear, though we're never told the actual name, but now we actually are told the fulfillment of the messianic revelation. Remember last week, God said, I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock.
Yes, sir.
And I'm going to pass by you, but when my front parts come, I'm going to hide your eyes.
Yep.
And you will not see my front parts. But once I pass by you, I will remove my hand, and you will see my hinder parts.
Yes, sir.
That's messianic.
Amen.
The only body parts God's ever had are the body parts of the Son of God incarnate.
Amen.
And that's just a fact. Look at what it says. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there. I can't imagine what this was like for Moses. You know? And the Lord stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. We're not told that name right here, are we? But we're told that he did what? Proclaim it to him, and that's what he promised he would do when Moses said, Lord, show me your glory.
Amen.
Now we're seeing this come. He's back up into the mount, And now this is going to happen. And proclaimed the name of the Lord, and the Lord passed by before him. Remember, he said, I'm going to pass by before you. And proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Isn't that good news to sinners?
Yes, sir.
By default, this must be for sinners. It can be for no one else but sinners.
Exactly.
Right?
Yeah.
You don't need mercy
unless
you've offended someone.
Exactly.
Abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. And he never has. Even unto this day, he never has.
Amen.
God's always punished the guilty.
Yes.
Always. Amen. He either punishes the guilty individual, or we might say individuals, or he punished men and women in the person of his son.
Amen.
And that's just the way it is.
Exactly.
He said, I will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. Somebody says that's not fair. Doesn't matter what we think.
You're right.
This is who God is.
Amen.
And this is how offensive sin is to God.
Yes, sir.
This is how offensive it is to God. Now, again, Moses goes up, God comes down, the messianic revelation is fulfilled. Now listen to me. The law alone, and we'll look at this further, but I'm going to just make these statements. The law alone never reveals the total corruption of sin. It never does. Now Paul did say, I had not known sin but by the law. For had the law had not known lust, except that the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But that law still does not tell us how heinous sin is in God's sight.
You're right.
The law alone never reveals the total corruption of sin. As a matter of fact, in our context, pure law blinds.
Yeah.
Pure law blinds. Look at, turn the page if you need to, look at verse 28. He was there with the Lord, that is Moses, 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water, and wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. So there is no doubt about what was on those two tables of stone.
Right.
The Ten Commandments. And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with them. And this was a physical, though probably should say supernatural phenomena. This really happened.
Yes, sir.
And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh unto him. And I can understand that, and there's no way I can illustrate that to you. But this was so frightening to them, they were afraid to approach Moses.
Exactly.
Just Moses.
Yeah.
Even Moses. This wasn't God himself come down off the mount. This is who? Moses. Moses. And Moses called unto them. And Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him. And Moses talked with them. And afterward, all the children of Israel came nigh. And he gave them in commandment all the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And till Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, that is at the tabernacle of the congregation, that's what it's referring to. We've already read about that. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. Now, Moses is evidently going back and forth receiving commands. We read that in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. we read about all of this in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with God with him. These are the historical facts thus far. Here's number three. True worship. I said true worship. Remember last week? All of Israel worshiped, but some refused to approach the tabernacle of congregation to worship.
Yep.
They worshiped where they wanted, where they were most comfortable, in the tent door. God had ordained them to come to the tabernacle of the congregation to worship, and God calls those people only the ones that were seeking Him. We will worship God's way, or we do not truly worship at all. I didn't say we don't worship, but we're not truly worshiping God.
Exactly.
True worship, true cries for mercy, true confession of sin. And I said sin, not just sins.
Exactly.
Now, yes, God's people confess their sins.
Yes, sir.
But we confess much more than that. We confess that these sins have a fountain from which they flow. We confess that as the major problem. We confess that as the true crime against God. It's not just what I do, it is who I am. So again, true worship, true cries for mercy, a true confession of sin, can only follow the gospel revelation of Jesus Christ. Because then, it says, verse 8, and Moses made haste. Do you see that?
Yep.
Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, excuse me, and he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight. Notice Moses is still not presuming on God.
Amen.
Moses, you owe us grace. There's a covenant. What if you're not a part of that covenant?
That's it.
Huh?
Yeah.
What if you're not a part of that covenant? And he said, if now I found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us. Because remember, God said, go up by yourselves. Isn't that what we have already read?
Yes, sir.
Go up by yourselves. Moses knew this ain't a good thing.
Yeah.
This ain't a good thing. Go up among us. And here it is. For it is a stiff-necked people.
Amen.
You see, their problem wasn't just some things they'd done. It was their actual, carnal, fallen, depraved state. They're stiff-necked.
Amen.
Let me try to illustrate this. You ever seen an animal, specifically a dog? You ever seen that dog get angry? What happens? Does it growl while it's moving its head around and growl over here and growl over that? What does a dog do? It stiffens, generally, most of its whole body. Its hair will stand up on the back of its neck. Its ears, for those breeds that can, will point up straight and they will stiffen their neck and look at the adversary.
That's right.
Do they not?
Yes,
I mean,
sir.
Even our little house dog, when he's arguing with my wife, and he actually argues with my wife, and he generally only argues when you say no.
Oh, yeah. There you go.
Even the beasts are suffering from the fall, folks.
Yes, sir.
And what does he do? Now, he's not angry wanting to bite her, but he said, I don't want you to tell me what to do. And he's, he don't go, no, he's looking,
Oh, yeah.
I will not have you to reign over me.
There you go.
That's what he's saying.
Yes, sir. Oh, yeah.
And by nature, folks, that's what we do.
Yes, sir.
We are a stiff-necked people. And that's dangerous. Because he that being often reproved, and what? And hardeneth his neck, shall be suddenly destroyed.
Amen.
And that without remedy.
Mm.
Yet, what the natural man does then is says, well, I'm not stiff-necked.
Yeah.
That's exactly
right.
I'm not stiff. This is the way we are toward God until God Almighty gives us a revelation of the mercy and the forgiveness of sins in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And then we say, and then only can we say, I'm stiff-necked.
That's right.
You hear what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
Then and then only can we say, I'm stiff-necked. Today's so-called Christianity is philosophically trying to convince men and women that they're sinners. Only God can do that.
Yeah, you're right.
Christ himself said, when I leave, I'll send the Comforter. He will reprove the world of sin. Not me. Not you. Not the church. Only God can do it.
Amen.
And let me tell you, it's not a law work. It's a grace work.
Amen.
Now God will use the law.
Yes, sir.
God may well use the law. But it's still a grace work. It ain't a law work. Because the law is connected with blindness. Blindness. Now let's move on. Got to move on. Here's number four. God reveals a primer declaration here. A primer declaration. He will do a sovereign work. Now listen to me. We'll read it. He will do a sovereign work, but Israel is still warned of their evil inclinations. Look at starting in verse 10. We'll go back to where we left off a moment ago. Take us for thine inheritance, Moses says in verse 9. Now, verse 10. And he said, that is God says now, behold, I make a covenant. And that covenant is law covenant.
Yeah.
That covenant is law covenant. Behold, I make a covenant. Before all thy people will I do marvels, such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord. And here's one of the key phrases. There's two key phrases in understanding all this. For it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. Not a gracious thing.
That's right.
I will do with thee. Because this is Sinai law.
That's right.
This is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. Now let me paraphrase for the sake of time. I'm going to drive out the inhabitants of the land. And it doesn't say it this way, but if you compare this with Joshua chapter 23, write that down if you need to remember it. Joshua chapter 23. God drove out specific enemies.
Yes, sir.
God drove out specific enemies. He tells us here who they are.
Yeah.
In Joshua 23, we're told Joshua is now old and Israel is at rest in the land. But God left a few enemies. And said, now, you continue, and you drive the rest of the inhabitants out. I was always basically told, Israel just failed and didn't drive them all out. That's not the truth. Go back and read Joshua chapter 23. God had done exactly what he promised, but now he's going to manifest this terrible thing that he's going to do with them. Now I'm going to leave it up to you.
There you go.
Think about it.
Yeah.
Now I'm going to leave it up to you. And Joshua warned them. There are the remainder of these people. You start becoming confederate with them. You start joining in fellowship with them. They'll be thorns to you. They'll be like razor blades. He don't say it that. They'll be a problem in your side.
Exactly.
And they were.
Yes, sir.
And they were. So we have it brought on down. Let me look. Verse 12. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves. Thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. In other words, you do not join with their religion in the smallest iota.
Amen. That's right.
And then go back and read everything they're supposed to do. This is but a little foretaste of everything we else we see in the rest of the books of Moses.
Yes, sir.
Now think about it. God did what he said. I've given it to you. Joshua put it this way. There has not failed one good thing of his promises.
Amen.
Now, I want to jump ahead. I will jump ahead. Do not dispensationalize this.
Yeah.
Now, let me try to explain it briefly. Dispensationalism is summed up in this way. Not you believe in seven different dispensations. Some do believe in seven different dispensations. But not all dispensationalists have believed in seven. Some have less, some have more. That's not the joining factor of dispensationalism. The joining factor of most dispensationalism, I say most because I can't tell you I've seen it all, is this. God's got two people. He's got Israelites and he's got the church. And he couldn't do with Israel what he wanted to do with Israel under the law. Now this is it. This is what they teach. Then he sends Christ. And now Jew and Gentile both could be saved by Christ. But then one day, then God's going to come again in the person of his son and reestablish for Israel all of these things which he wasn't able to do in the get-go. They may not say it that way, but that's what they're talking about. And that's a lie.
Exactly.
That's a lie. I used to be one. I've asked them at times, are you a dispensationalist? Well, I don't even know what one is. Then how do you know if you ain't one or not? You understand what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
Be careful, because the saved people will usually then come up later when we begin talking about something and say, well, but. God did exactly what he said he was going to do. But he put them in that land under law. And he wiped out these certain peoples and says, now continue with this.
There you go.
And they could not.
That's right.
You hear what I said? And they could not. 5 things, or 4th, I'm going to give you the 5th one. Don't dispensationalize this. Number 1, the other 4 things. Although the law demands the necessity of grace, it demands it.
Yes, sir.
That's what we're even told here. The first thing he talks about is what? Mercy. Because you're going to need it.
Amen.
Forgiveness of sins. Why? Because you're going to need it. The pardoning of iniquity. Why? Because you're going to need it.
Amen.
You see it? Although the law demands the necessity of grace, the law never supplies grace.
Amen. That's right. You know
what I mean? And I remember Earl mentioning that over and over again. Although the law demands the necessity of grace, the law never supplies grace. The second thing, even though the law has shadows of grace, and it does have shadows of grace, the law still has no gracious substance.
Yeah.
It's just a shadow.
Exactly.
If a tree is over here, and let's just say, now I know they say that's not the best place to be in a hurricane, but just for the sake of argument, for the example, there's a tree here and there's a mighty wind coming and you need to go over there and grab a hold of that tree to hang on to that tree, or maybe strap yourself to that tree to guard against the wind. Is it going to do you any good to grab a hold of the shadow?
Exactly. That's exactly right.
You understand what I'm saying? Do you see what I'm getting at? Even Israel, because they tried to strap themselves to the shadows. They thought the shadows were the substance. They did not realize the shadows were pointing to that angel they were supposed to be obedient unto.
Yes, sir.
God manifest in the flesh. And God started out with the get-go is going to be the woman's seed. Now, what is a woman's seed? He. It's going to be a male child.
Yes, sir.
Yes or no? The gospel back then was that simple, that declarative. So again, although the law demands the necessity of grace, the law never supplies it. Even though the law has shadows of grace, it never can give the substance of it. Thirdly, sovereignty does not equal grace only. Did you know that? Well, you all believe in sovereign grace. Oh, yes, I do. But I also believe in sovereign judicial blindness.
Yes, sir.
I also believe in sovereign severity. Paul said, behold the goodness and the severity of God. I also believe in sovereign hardening as well. Don't mistake sovereignty as being always gracious.
Yeah.
Have you ever fallen into that trap? Well, I believe in the sovereignty of God. Yeah. Yeah. I'm making a point. I'm going to try to make a point here in a moment. Here's the fourth one, and I'll give you the fifth one. Do not presume on God's sovereign grace. Now, I'm going to give you an illustration of this. And I don't mean to embarrass anybody. I was given the name when Paul and I were up north at Fairmont. Marvin Stoddicker was talking to me and Paul. And he spoke of a man he knew. A grace preacher, wasn't it, Paul? I don't remember the man's name, but I'm glad because I don't want to say it. I'm not here to try to embarrass the man. This was a sovereign grace preacher. And he left his wife. Moved in with another woman. And Marvin said, I told him personally, this is wrong. You need to back away from this. You need to stop this. And you know what the man's answer was to Marvin? Marvin said, what about the judgment? He said, well, when the judgment comes, I'll just go over and stand with King David. Now, one thing, you ain't going to choose and decide where you're going to stand. If he puts you on the right hand, bless God, you're going to be on the right hand. If he puts you on the left hand, bless God, you're going to be on the left hand. At the great white throne, if you're one of those standing with him or one of those standing in front of him, it's going to be at his sovereign purpose, not yours.
Amen.
You can never excuse the grace, the sovereign grace that God has showed to one sinful individual and say, I'll do the same thing and God's got to be gracious to me. You're in danger.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
Exactly. You're in danger.
Yeah.
Do you hear what I'm saying? I am warning us. I'm not pointing my finger. I'm warning us. People out there, you do not use God's sovereignty as an excuse to follow after your fleshly, lusty, evil desires.
You're right.
You just do not do it. Don't presume on God's grace. He don't owe it to you and me. He don't owe it to you and me.
Exactly right.
Now again, to sum it up, here's the file. Again, this whole chapter shows the impossibility of grace coming by law.
Yeah.
It shows the impossibility of it. When Moses is revealed, a messianic revelation, and it's full of mercy and compassion and forgiveness and grace, and God says, now I'm going to do something with these people. I'm going to drive out the enemies. But you got some rules you got to walk by.
Yeah.
Now, am I telling you the truth or not? Now, here's 10 of them given in written form. Now, throughout a period of time, God, he would go to the congregation, tabernacle of the congregation. He would write down more, and that's how we come up with the rest of the books of the Bible.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
You're going to have a law you got to walk by.
Yes, sir.
This whole chapter screams the impossibility of receiving grace by law. And it screams the impossibility of having law with grace.
Yeah.
Because, again, look at verses 29 through 35. When Moses comes back down with the Ten Commandments in his hands, okay? He's going to receive more later, but he's got the ten that summarize everything else. Everything else falls under the umbrella of those ten.
Yeah.
Those people. The glory is such a glory that it physically changed the countenance of Moses' face.
Sir.
And he had to put a veil over his face when he spoke with the people. And this is not my take on this chapter. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. All of that was introduction. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I must move briefly. But oh God, help us to hear something here this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Everybody pretty much there? I'll give you just a moment to get there. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Here we go. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? Paul did not have men write about his credentials as a Pharisee or as a gospel preacher. His credentials was the message that he constantly preached: Jesus Christ and Him crucified.
Amen.
That was the only, and the effects that that had on people.
Yes,
the
sir.
Effects of that gospel, that message. Look at it. Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Folks around you long enough, if God Almighty really done something for you, they're going to know something different about this person. They might not know it's God done something for you, but they're going to know this person's different. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, and it is, don't you ever disdain God's means. God ordained, if you're a believer, if you're one of the elect, and you will come to believe if you're one of the elect, God's ordained the very messenger that you heard in the first throes of conversion.
Yes, sir.
Yeah. The very person.
Yeah.
Or maybe persons.
Yeah.
God ordained the very ones. Ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. I'm not bragging about us, Paul's saying here now. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. God's ordained the means, He'll empower the means to get the job done. That's just the way it is. Now look, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament.
Amen.
Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter does what?
Kills.
Kills. Kills. Kills. That's what it's designed to do.
Yes.
That's not a flaw in the letter.
Exactly.
That's what it's designed to do.
Yes, sir. Amen.
For the letter killeth. Dispensationalist teaches a flaw.
Yeah.
And God will rectify that flaw one day. There's even some that claim to be grace people that say one day the Jews will start worshiping through the idol, through all of these sacrifices, but they'll worship, they're doing it to honor Jesus. You honor the substance, not the shadow.
Right. Exactly.
But now, look why, look. But the Spirit giveth what?
Life.
Life. But if the ministration of what? Death. And now he tells us, there is no place to argue this. Well, he's just talking about the sacrifices. The sacrificial law. No. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones. That was the Ten Commandments.
Yes, sir.
Right?
That's right.
All the other commandments weren't written in stone. Moses was writing them down on whatever medium he had. And they were joined with those two tables of stone. For if the ministration of death, written and graven in stones, was glorious, and it was. It was. Look, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which... Now, am I taking a passage out of context here? Are we talking about the same blessed chapter that is my text for this morning?
Yes, sir.
Look, which glory was to be fulfilled. That's true.
Yeah.
But he goes further here.
Yes, sir.
Which glory was to be done away.
Amen.
But I'll tell you something. It wasn't done away for everybody. Preacher, I don't understand that. I'm not asking you to understand it. I'm just telling you what God says.
You're right.
I'm telling you what God says. Look, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be what? Rather glorious. For
Amen.
If the ministration of condemnation be glory, so the law is what? It kills, it's death, it's condemnation. That's its intent. That's its purpose. For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness, and this is a different kind of righteousness. Remember Paul said, and not be found having mine own righteousness, which is of the law.
Amen.
Now, the law is a reflection of God's holy character. But the law was for men, not for God. And even our Lord expressed that when he came in human flesh. He said, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. Isn't that what he said? Yes, the law is a righteousness, but it's not the righteousness of God. Now look. For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth.
Amen.
You see it?
Amen.
You see it? And then look, for if that which is done away was glorious,
yes,
much more that which remaineth is glorious.
Amen.
And somebody says, Paul's being ambiguous here. No, he's not. You just if you're fighting against what Paul says here, you're just trying to build a straw man and beat the devil out of him to try to prove your own point. Paul says, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. The only reason you don't understand what Paul says here is because you're still stiff-necked and in rebellion against it. You still think that you could stay in the land. Now, metaphorically speaking, you think that you could stay in the land because of your efforts and your righteousness and your fighting the battle. Right? That's what you think. Now, look what he goes on to say. And not as Moses. You see? And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished.
Amen.
Well, a believer's not under the ceremonial law, but he's still under the moral law. If you are, you are still under death.
Amen.
You're still under condemnation.
Exactly.
Well, how are men going to walk right, just like Abraham did? By faith.
Right. Amen.
By faith. Having that spirit of love for God in the promises of Messiah. Not by the letter of the law. Because remember, the letter of the law even goes deeper. There is a spirit that lies behind that law. So much so that our Lord said, you don't even have to, and I'm going to be blunt, you don't even have to bed down with a woman. You just look at her to lust after in your heart and you're already guilty.
Yes, sir.
Isn't that what he said?
Yeah, that's what he said.
That's what he said. Let's go on. But their minds were blinded. This is what he's saying about it.
Yes, sir.
But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. And let me tell you something. Because of the persuasion of anti-Christ religion amongst what is called Christianity today, most so-called Christians have that same veil over their face in the reading of the law and the Old Testament.
Yes, sir.
Now someone says, that's about Jews. Yes, he was talking mainly about Jews here.
Yes, sir.
But Christianity's under that same legal influence today, or what is called Christianity.
Yeah. That's right.
You talk to most people about the law, they say, well, boy, I try.
Yeah.
Don't they? Well, I wish I could do better. Well, you better cry out for the mercy of God in the face of
Amen.
Jesus Christ. What you better cry out for?
Yep.
Let's go on. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. You see that? But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon there. Here's the real problem. Their heart.
Amen.
Their heart. They don't really get what the law is. They don't really get what grace is. Well, God, show me mercy, but I just need a little bit. You know, I'm doing better, Lord, and Lord, you just help me out where I can't quite get it. It don't work like... We're a what?
That's right.
We are stiff-necked people. Nevertheless, when it, that is the heart, shall turn to the Lord. Turn where? Don't turn to the law.
Right.
Don't turn to the law. Don't turn to the Ten Commandments or anything else of it.
That's exactly.
Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord,
Amen.
The veil shall be taken away.
Amen.
Sinner, seek Christ.
Yes, sir.
Well, I have. Sinner, keep seeking Christ.
Amen.
Huh?
Yes.
Huh?
Yes,
now the Lord is that Spirit. So in other words, to get to the Lord, the Lord's got to do it for you. You see that?
Amen.
You see it? You see how he just brings it all right back around? It's God's business. It's God's doing here.
Amen.
This is God. This is not like that old covenant. This is a new covenant. This is a different covenant. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty.
Amen.
Not liberty to self. Liberty toward Jesus Christ.
Yes.
But we all, now it's we all who've been liberated, so he's talking about, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory. And who gets the credit? Because who does the work? Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now turn to Romans 7 and I'll summarize this whole thing. Now folks, I ain't made any of this up. Have I? Now I could have went to Exodus 34, talked about the shadows. It would have still been a true gospel message had I told the truth about Christ. But what I'm trying to do through this study in Exodus is don't just do that. Look at the historical context and the spiritual implications that are there. They're not just great stories for us to learn some lessons by. Paul applied Exodus 34 to his own day. And I ain't no prophet, but I'll tell you, it's still happening today. Now look at Romans 7. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called what? An adulteress. That's the definition by law. You can't escape it. You can't get around it. You can't side skirt it by law. It's just what it says. Now, if you're guilty of it, just say, I'm a whore. Do you hear me? I'm talking spiritually. Even spiritually. Confess your stiff-neckedness before God. Quit trying to justify it. Quit trying to make it better. Well, I worship on the seventh. I'm the first day of the week now, not the seventh. The seventh day is not for worship. It's for rest.
Exactly.
You ought to worship God every day.
Amen.
But let's go on. So then, if while her husband lives, she be married to another man, well, he divorced me. Doesn't matter. The law didn't afford a woman that. Do you understand that? I don't like that. But that's the law.
Yeah,
if she be married to another, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law. So that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man.
Right.
Now this is the structure of the law on this particular matter.
Yes, sir.
Isn't that what Paul's saying here? But Paul's saying this to prove a point, to give us a foundation.
Exactly.
Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ.
Amen.
That ye should be what? Married to another. Christianity, salvation, is not being married to Jesus and the law.
That's right.
It's being married to Jesus only. Because a death has occurred.
Yeah.
And a liberty has been enacted.
Yes, sir.
Do you see it? Isn't that what he's talking about here? Isn't that what he's talking about? That's exactly what he's talking about here. But look what it says. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. And that's the only way you'll ever bring forth true fruit unto God.
Yes, sir.
Is that through the death and body of Jesus Christ, you are removed from your bondage under the law and freed to marry Jesus Christ.
Yes, sir.
For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered Not just from sin.
That's right.
But from the law itself. Why? Because it's death.
Yeah.
It's condemnation. It's blindness.
Yes, sir.
But now are we delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we're held, that we should serve how? In newness of spirit. Now, it don't free you not to serve God. It don't free you to serve yourself. It don't free you to serve your flesh.
That's right.
It frees you to serve God.
Amen.
Serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of the letter. I will illustrate and close, and we will sing this closing song. You got a woman. She's widowed. She loved her first husband. They got along well. But God took him. He's gone. He's dead. That relationship is over with forever.
Yeah.
Do you hear what I just said?
Yeah.
When it comes to marital status,
yeah,
even if they both were believers, when they go to glory, they're not going to still be husband and wife and live together in the mansion up above. You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
They're not.
Yeah.
Now, I know maybe some Christians want to be Muslims and marry five or six if my spouse has passed, and I can have five or six when they get to glory. It ain't got nothing to do with that, folks. That's nothing but fleshly trash.
Yeah, exactly.
And that's all that is. Her husband's dead. They loved one another. She's now free to do what? Marry somebody else. And she marries another man. And they love one another. And they care deeply for one another. She says to the second husband, you know what? I wish you would maybe drive me down to the cemetery, because I can't do it myself, but I'd like to put some flowers on my first husband's grave. You know what that second husband ought to say? That's just fine. Why? Because there's no dishonor from that first husband.
That's right.
Is there? It ain't about that first husband being bad.
No.
You know, anybody? Yeah. Drive her on down there. Let her put some flowers on. That's all right. But what if? What if that woman, that widowed woman, but she's remarried now again, she sits down at the dinner table. And she says, all right, honey, come on in. Time to eat dinner. And he comes in and sits down. She says, all right, I want to serve you now. I want to serve you. She goes over to the stove, dishes out all the food, and brings him over a plate, sets the plate in front of him, says, I'll get me something too. You go ahead and start. She goes over, gets her a plate, has some food on it, brings it over, sets it down at her spot. But she doesn't sit down and start eating. And what's she do? She walks back over to the stove and gets a third plate.
Yeah.
And puts a third plate of food. And puts that food on that plate and brings it over on a third spot. Says, here, that's for my other husband. Now how do you think that second husband will feel?
There you go.
You're a nut.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. Yes or no?
Yeah.
Who's that food for?
Yeah.
Who's that food for?
Yeah.
Me and you.
Who's
it for?
Yes, sir.
Me and you. That's what the second husband says. Me and you. Those that are alive. Those that are now united together. So here's the question. How many plates you got at your table?
There you go.
How many plates you got at your table? Let's stand and sing in closing. 112. Yeah, that inspired him.